we have been doing, I've been changing my sermons, like I said last week, so again this week. So for the last 3 weeks, I've really wanted to get into practical application, okay? Almost like a discipleship lesson mixed in with a sermon. And the first thing that we focused on was prayer, having a prayer life. And that sermon is on our website if you're interested. But I also came up with a page because some have a hard time getting that prayer life going, right? You start to pray, well, I don't know what to pray next. Your mind wanders. If you're not focused and disciplined and practice in prayer and experience the presence of God in that, it can be hard. So I came up with a guided prayer page, right? Okay, and it's full of scriptures and praise and fill in the blanks, right? Lord, I pray for the following who need salvation. I pray for this or that. And so that's on our website as well if you're interested. Last week was about studying the Bible. How do you study the Bible regularly and get something out of this at the youngest 2,000-year-old document, right? So that's also on the website as well as the page. The main thing there is be inquisitive, okay? Don't just flip open the Bible, read, and have, oh, I think that verse means something. Be inquisitive. What does this mean, okay? It's better to read a little bit with understanding than a lot and forget the next day what you had read. Take notes. What's the main point here, et cetera, et cetera. Today's sermon / discipleship lesson is about congregational life. Okay, and this is important, and I would like to start out with a little story, a little joke, okay? A man was lying in bed on a Saturday morning. His wife said to him, get out of bed and go to shul. Okay, many of you know shul is a Yiddish word. Technically it means school, but it's used for synagogue, right? Get up, out of bed, and go to shul. I don't want to go to shul, he said. And there are three reasons for that. First, I am tired. Second, I don't like the service, and I really dislike the sermons. Third, the congregation doesn't like me, and I don't like them. So his wife said, those excuses are no good. Get out of bed and go to shul for three reasons. First, a decent Jewish family goes to shul together. Second, God will never forgive you if you don't go to shul. And third, you're the rabbi. So she got it, right? The going to the shul, going to congregation is important. I never feel that way, by the way. I love being here, and I hope that shows. So it's important to go to shul. It's important to go to synagogue. It's important to be involved in congregational life. Okay, now, does that mean that the rabbi is going to call up and condemn you because you need a day off. Maybe your family needs a little this, a little that. Maybe you're ill or something like that. Of course not. But as a general guideline, we need the community. The New Covenant, the New Testament, sets up congregations, right? Why this talk of deacons and elders and things, if those aren't, if Paul's not trying to get set up, how local congregations need to be an expression of God's presence and of Yeshua in the midst of the greater community. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't neglect the gathering of yourselves together. Okay, that doesn't have to always mean the synagogue, right? Get together and fellowship with one another, encourage one another, but it certainly means your local congregation to a large extent. Why do we do this? Why is it so important? What should the congregation be? Okay? The congregation should be a few things. First of all, it should be a place of safety. A place of safety, for one, against false teaching. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. But the Spirit says expressly that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men who speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding marriage and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. How that goes along with us keeping kosher, does it go along with us keeping kosher, etc., is for a different sermon. If you instruct the brothers of these things, you will be a good servant of Messiah Yeshua, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. Don't let them get distracted, right? Teach the good doctrine, Timothy. Don't let them get distracted like the whole kingdom of God is built around what you eat or don't eat. Some people do that. Some congregations do that. I'm going to tell you what happens.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you what happens. Congregations that emphasize, and a lot of times they call it Torah observance, though people have a very flat understanding of what that really means. But they call it, let's be Torah observant. Let's be Torah observant. We can't eat that. We can't eat that. We can't do this. We can't do that. I'll tell you what ends up happening. The idea of Torah observance gets lifted up here, and the idea of Messiah gets dropped down here. They look down the street to the Orthodox synagogue. Oh, they're much more Torah observant than my Messianic congregation. They end up leaving the faith. This happens over and over again, right? We have got to understand that this is not our thrust, okay? This literal application of the Torah of Moses to our day is not a full understanding of what we're about, okay? Now, am I saying ignore it? Absolutely not, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God breathed and useful for correction and reproof and so on and so forth. We've got to study the Torah. Those who say, you know, I get tired of places that only teach out of the New Testament, I understand that. There's a whole context that you miss if you don't teach out of the entire Bible. And you have to apply it in some way. Can you literally apply all of it? Of course not. A lot of the Torah has to do with the temple. How can you be Torah observant nowadays? You can't be literally Torah observant nowadays. You have no temple. You're not in Israel. You don't even understand some of the words.
Right.
Rabbis disagree with other rabbis. Everybody understands that to be Torah observant, people who really understand, it's a heart issue. It is a heart issue. But these people get wrapped up in the wrong things too often. Romans 14:17, but the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but a matter of righteousness, joy, and peace in the spirit. Are you experiencing righteousness, joy, peace in the spirit of God? That's what we're about, and that's what we've been given through Messiah Yeshua. That needs to be our main thrust. The other things, what we eat, don't eat, that can be talked about. But that's secondary. Teach the good doctrine. I've seen too many people pulled away from Messiah because they focus on the wrong things. First thing the congregation needs to be is a place of safety, keeping us in Messiah Yeshua. Okay? And we create that environment through right and true study of the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God. Okay, we are in the new covenant, by the way. What does the new covenant promise us? The outpouring of God's Spirit, the Torah written on our hearts, and so forth. So we've got to be led by the Spirit of God. We've got to be led by the Word of God. We've got to have the right focus. The congregation has to be a place of protection against false teaching. 1 John 2:18-19, little children, these are the end times. How could he have said that 2,000 years ago? You need a Jewish understanding to understand that, right? You look at the Talmud. The Talmud says the world's divided into 2,000-year periods. 2,000 years without the Torah, 2,000 years with the Torah. 2,000 years with the Messiah. He's saying we're in that latter era, okay, whether you divide it into 2,000 years like that or not. He's saying we're in the Messianic age, right? That's what it means here, that you're in the end times, even though it's 2,000 years, Messiah still hasn't returned. We're in the end times. We are in a special place now in history because Messiah has come, Messiah's been resurrected, the Spirit's been poured out. This is what the prophets looked forward to and prophesied about. We are living it. That's why these are the end times. And as you heard that the anti-Messiah is coming, even now many anti-Messiahs have arisen. But this we know, by this we know that it is the end times. They went out from us, but they didn't belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have continued with us. But they left that they might be revealed that none of them belonged to us. Okay, this lone wolf mentality. Okay, and you see these preachers, and some of them really emphasize Jewish rootedness and things like that. But they don't stay connected to an established, God-ordained group of people. The community is important, okay? You should not follow somebody who says, I have the answer, nobody else is quite getting it right, come follow me, right? That's what we call Gnosticism. They have the hidden knowledge, okay? We know how to pronounce God's name, nobody else does. There can be talks, kind talks about the pronunciation of God's name, should we not, things like that. But those who say, no, we've got it right and everyone else has got it wrong, don't follow that, okay? We know how to be Torah observant, nobody else does. Don't follow that, okay? Because they went out from us, they didn't remain part of us. Look, God started the Messianic Jewish movement. It's undeniable. You look at the facts of history. That's why this congregation is a member of the IAMCS. Okay? It's not the only good organization out there, but it's one of the main ones, and it's a trustworthy, imperfect, but trustworthy and good organization that keeps me accountable, that keeps the congregation accountable, and gives us protection against false teaching and so forth. Okay? Not that we have to agree on everything, but on the main issues, it keeps us from false teaching. Okay? So, the second way it provides protection is from attacks from the enemy. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 again, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Okay, we are to be there for each other, exhorting one another, encouraging one another. This helps guard us against the attacks of the enemy. And the attacks of the enemy doesn't always mean your car broke down. A lot of times it's a little more insidious in there. Oh, follow a little bit of this teaching, or do a little bit of this, or, you know, you don't need the congregation, or the rabbi this, or the rabbi that, right? Rather, we exhort one another, we create an atmosphere where we're looking out for one another, and where we learn how to speak the truth in love to others, and receive the truth in love and humility. That's the hard part, right? It's easy to speak it. A lot of us are good at speaking it. Are we good at receiving it? Can I humble myself enough that somebody's saying, you know what, Rabbi, I think you were a little off here or there, right? Or you said such and so, and I don't think that was quite right. Am I humble enough to receive that? And I strive for that humility day in and day out so that this can be a safe place where you can help guard me against the enemy and I can help guard you against the attacks of the enemy. It's a place for provision for one another, okay? So in Acts chapter 2, it says this, the early apostles, they continued steadfastly, I'm sorry, the early disciples, the early believers, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. Fear came on every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all according as anyone had need. Look, I'm not proposing that we go that far, that we go sell all our properties and have everything in common. I don't think that quite works in this society. But I am saying let's look out for one another. We put aside a portion of everything that comes into the tzedakah box in the back. Put aside a portion so that somebody comes to us in need and we feel like the Lord wants us to give to them. Then we give to them. Okay, and we've been able to do that. Pay for people to have food on the table sometimes or medicines that they need, things like that. So we provide for one another. Okay, we give rides to one another. Okay, Michelle's great at that, right? Give rides to people that need rides. Somebody needs prayer. We pray for others. We give and we create an atmosphere of protection by being out there for each other. Okay, so it's a place of protection against false teaching. It's a place of protection from the attacks of the enemy and just from the attacks of living in this fallen world, right? And we create that. It's also a place of growth. A place of growth. Why in 1 Corinthians 14? Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. What is the greater spiritual gift, according to this chapter? Is it the ability to speak in tongues, or is it the ability to prophesy? Prophesy, right? It's the ability to prophesy because prophesying builds up the congregation. Tongues only builds up the congregation if there's interpretation, okay? 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 19, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in another language, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Can we turn this off? The crackle's kind of getting to me. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who fills the place of the unlearned say the amen to your giving of thanks, seeing he doesn't know what you say? For you most assuredly give thanks well, but the other person is not built up. I thank my God, I speak with other languages, with tongues, more than you all. However, in the assembly, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I might instruct others also, than 10,000 words in tongues. God wants our congregations to be a place of building each other up. That's why prophecy is more important in the congregation than tongues, right? And so the word of the Lord comes forth, right? It comes forth in the congregation for our growth and for our benefit. Are we taking it seriously, right? Are we listening intently to the sermons, maybe even going back and saying, you know what, I need to review that again. Let me go to the website and listen to it, or taking notes. Somebody speaks something to me. Am I able to hear it and grow? Do I try to make the Bible studies? Is it a place of growth? I'll tell you what the congregation is as well to help you grow. In addition to the word of the Lord coming forth, it's a place of people. It's a place of people, right? All over the place, you see people. And when you have people, you have buttons pushed, right? You have buttons pushed, and you have a little bit of this and a little bit of that going on, a little bit of grumbling, a little bit of different things going on. I'm telling you, that helps us grow. It helps us grow if you don't leave because of it. Okay? In my congregation in Virginia, I saw people leave because Rabbi said this or that. I said something really stupid once. This family, their last name was Gross. Okay? And I said, oh, Gross. You know, thinking I was being funny. Oh, Gross. They left. They left. Okay? I would have apologized. That was, you know, stupid off the top of my head thing I said. But they left, and they failed to receive the reconciliation and the healing that can occur when somebody does you wrong and you learn how to work it out in a godly way. That's why a lot of people are not in congregations at all. They don't know how to deal with the hurt. You don't understand that dealing with the hurt is a way for you to grow. So don't leave. The rabbi says something, somebody else says something. Don't leave. It's a way for you to learn to work things out in humility. Okay, Philippians 2, verse 5 through 7. Have this in your mind, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who existing in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. Be like Messiah, who though he is God, didn't use that to his advantage. He could have said, I'm not going to that cross. Heck with that, I don't deserve that. But he didn't. He humbled himself. Likewise, we learn humility by dealing with people. We learn humility by dealing with people. Okay, I remember in one of my former congregations, I was the cantor, like Marilyn is here, right? I was the cantor leading prayers and helping order the service. And our worship leader became ill. Somebody else stepped in and filled in for a while. And she started ordering the service. I said something really stupid. Again, here I am, this whole sermon about stupid things I say. I said something stupid that offended her about the way she was doing it, okay? And she came at me, and I had to take it. I had to learn that humility, okay? And I apologized, and I sent out a very wordy, apologetic email. It wasn't good enough. She came at me again, right? People are saying, you know, Josh, maybe, you know, I wouldn't take that kind of stuff. You know what the Lord said to me? He said, you're all dust. You know, I'm dust, right? Why am I looking out for my honor? The only reason I have any honor is because the Lord has chosen me, right, in him. So why am I looking out for my honor? I apologized again, right? I had to learn to watch my mouth, first of all, and I had to learn that humility, that rather than worrying about what's right and what's wrong, what's right is for me to be humble. Rather than imagining there's a judge in front of me, let's take this to the judge and see what they would say. I'm right. No, learn the humility that Messiah showed, right? We need to learn this in our interactions with one another. We need to learn this in our marriages. All right, I was given marriage advice recently. Here's where I said something good. I was given marriage advice recently, and I said, you're not each other's judge. And I was like, wow, that's good advice. I need to take that myself. I'm not my wife's judge, okay? If you learn that, you're not the judge of if your spouse is a good parent or if they're whatever, you know, if they're doing this right or doing that right, or you're not their judge. You can be their encourager, but if we learn, I'm not sitting in judgment on them. And if we learn that in the congregation, I'm not sitting in judgment on these people, but I'm learning the humility to hear and to receive and to this person's bothering me. What am I doing wrong? That whole humility thing, it's a place for you to grow if you stick it out and don't leave because of that kind of stuff. The congregation is a place to ascend the mountain. Exodus 19 16 through 19. It happened on the third day when it was morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and the sound of an exceedingly loud shofar, and all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses led the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the lower part of the mountain. Mount Sinai, the whole of it, smoked because the Lord descended on it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. When the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. This is next week's Torah portion. It's not this week's Torah portion. Okay? This is next week's Torah portion. Moses goes alone onto the mountain. Okay? The people stay down below. Why only Moses? Why only Moses? Because of this week's Torah portion. What goes on this week? They're complainers.
Yes.
They're They don't trust God. Here, God has split the, you know, Red Sea or Sea of Reeds, whatever your translation says. He split that, okay? There was a lady praising God, new believer, excited about the things of the Lord like we all should be. Praising God, hallelujah, hallelujah. This is a joke, by the way. Hallelujah, hallelujah, that God should split the Red Sea in two and Israel should walk through. And some skeptic comes up, wants to quench your joy. Said, lady, listen, the new research shows it wasn't the Red Sea. It was the Sea of Reeds, much shallower, kind of marshy, probably just some wind made some dry land, and they walked across something like that, and he walks away. And he hears her, and she's saying, hallelujah, praise God, praise hallelujah. And the guy walks back and says, lady, weren't you listening? It wasn't the Red Sea. It wasn't this great big sea that the Lord split apart. It's a little sea of reeds. And she said, hallelujah, that God could drown all of Pharaoh's armies in that little sea of reeds. But after seeing God's great miracle... after seeing God's great miracles over and over again, they still can't trust. Where's our water, Moses? What's the matter, Moses? There weren't enough graves in Egypt that we had to go die in the desert? Okay, whenever I read that portion, I think of like Jackie Mason, you know, the old Jewish comedian with that kind of sarcastic, dry Jewish way. What's the matter, Moses? Not enough graves in Egypt? But they're complainers. They can't go up on the mountain. They can't go up on the mountain because of what they did in this week's Torah portion. They can't go up on the mountain next week. They're not ready for it. Moses alone is ready for it. But what does it say? What does the scriptures say to us? Hebrews 12, 18 through 24. For you have not come to a mountain that might be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness, darkness, tempest, the sound of a shofar and the voice of words. He's describing Exodus 19, right? Which those who heard it begged that not one more word should be spoken to them, for they could not stand that which was enjoined. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. And so fearful was the appearance that Moshe said, I am terrified and trembling. That's not what you've come to. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Yeshua, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of the blood of Abel. You're not allowed, in this new covenant, you're not allowed to stay at the foot of the mountain anymore. You're supposed to be up on that mountain. This is not Moses goes up and everyone else watches. This is not Rabbi Josh goes up and everybody else watches, right? This is we go up on that mountain together as a congregation, right? And how do you do it? You make this week's Torah portion not one of distrust and grumbling, but one of worship and praise, yeah. So that next week's Torah portion is you up there with Moses. You know what I'm saying? You make this week a week of prayer and Bible study, like I talked about the last few weeks, of getting into the presence of God on your own, so that when you come here with the congregation, it's all of us up there together. Who doesn't want that, right? Because you have been called to not be a spectator, but you've been called to march up that mountain along with everybody else. So make this week's Torah portion one of praise and worship, so that you can be on that mountain all together experiencing God himself, okay? So the congregation, it's a place of safety against false teaching, place of exhorting one another, place of protection against the attacks of the enemy, a place of praying for one another for that protective environment. It's a place of growth, place of learning, hearing the Word of God, learning how to speak the Word of God to others. It's a place of growth, learning how to be humble when you're surrounded by people. And it's a place of ascending into the presence of God. And it's a place of ascending into the presence of God. And it's a place where God is glorified. God is glorified through the local congregation. Exodus 14, 15 through 18, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me?" Okay, got Pharaoh coming this way, got the sea this way. "Why do you cry to me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go into the midst of the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall go in after them. And I will get myself honor over Pharaoh and over all his hosts, and over his chariots and over his horsemen. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I've gotten myself honor over Pharaoh, over his chariots, and over his horsemen. When I protect you, my name will be glorified. When I bless you, my name will be glorified." The way God wants to make his name known is through his being faithful to his children, to his people. So we come together as a congregation. We receive the word of the Lord. We receive the protection of the Lord. We grow in him. We grow in humility. We receive healing. All these blessings being poured upon us. We go up the mountain together.
Yes.
And God is glorified through the congregation. God is glorified through his people when we are experiencing these things. And when we don't, the opposite happens. Oh, who needs religion? Okay, they're rejecting God, but they'll say religion. Who needs religion? Okay, sometimes I make a little joke because a lot of people say they don't like organized religion. I say, well, then you'll love our synagogue. But we've got to learn. We've got to learn to experience these things so that people don't say, "I don't like organized religion." They say, and probably they're not spiritually mature enough to use these exact words, but they'll say something like, "There's something different here," right? God's in your midst. You love one another. So-and-so said something to you. Instead of fighting back, you humbly apologize. And they want to know God, right? They want to know God. So we are an extension of the message of God going out into our community. And to do that, we've got to allow the congregation to be a place of protection and growth and experiencing the Lord. Lord, I thank you so much for everyone you've gathered here this morning, Lord God. I'm so grateful for every one of them, Lord, for the blessing they are to me. And I pray that I am to them as well. And Lord God, I thank you, Lord. Our eyes are on Yeshua. We're not going to get distracted by dividing over the secondary issues. We are going to keep our eyes on the Messiah. And we're going to march forward. And people are going to see the Red Sea splitting before us. People are going to see God working on behalf of his children, changing our hearts, healing our diseases, providing for us, sometimes often through one another, Lord God. And we are going to grow in you and grow in our love for you, and you are going to be glorified. So, Lord God, may we be faithful to the congregation. May we be faithful to pray for the congregation, Lord God, whatever one you've called us to, Lord God. And for those called here to Tikvat Ami, Lord God, I thank you for them. May we be faithful in prayer for the congregation. Pray that we be faithful in support of the congregation by giving as you ask us to give monetarily, by giving of our time as you ask us to give of our time, by seeing needs and helping fill those needs. We worship you and we thank you for Tikvat Ami, for other congregations that might be represented here by visitors, and we want to be your light. In Yeshua's precious name, we all say, Amen. Amen. Amen.